The Nature and Causes of Apostasy from the Gospel, Chapter 4. Careless Security and Groundless Confidences Betray Men into Apostasies from the Gospel when unexpected trials befall them. To give evidence of this, we may do well to consider the things that follow. The Holy Spirit has sufficiently warned us all that defections and backsliding from the truth would fall out among the professors of it. This has already abundantly been manifested in the express instances of such warnings and predictions before produced and insisted on. And there is in the word a vehement application made of all these warnings to us and our duties. Hence are those exhortations and precepts multiplied to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be strong and quit ourselves like men in this manner. Nothing but a diligent attendance to all gospel duties and a vigorous acting of all gospel graces will preserve us, if the scripture may be believed. And as for those by whom new things are despised, it is no manner at all what religion thereof. Number 2. We are foretold and forewarned of the great danger that will attend the professors of the gospel when such a season of apostasy shall by any means come upon them. So prevalent shall the means of it be, is that many shall be deceived, and if it were possible, even the elect themselves. Matthew 24, verses 11 and 24. Such a season is an hour of temptation that comes on all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3, verse 10, and a woeful event in them that shall be overtaken with the power of it, and their utter and eternal destruction is in many instances set before us. Number 3. It is also plainly intimated that such a season of the prevalency of a defection from the truth shall be a time of great security among the generality of professed Christians. Churches shall be asleep. Persons shall cry, peace, peace. When that day comes, it's a snare. We are not therefore left without sufficient warning in this case, both of the certainty of our trial, the greatness of our concern, and the danger of carnal security. And yet, notwithstanding all these means of excitement to a vigorous attendance to our condition, danger, and duty, it is evident to every discerning eye how desperately secure are the generality of professors of the gospel with respect to this evil and the consequences of it. Nothing can awaken them to the consideration of their own state, although their neighbors' houses are set on fire from hell. Love of the world, with prosperity and ease on the one hand, or the cares and businesses of it on the other, so take up the minds of men that they are not sensible of any concern in these things. And we may briefly consider the various ways in which this security puts forth its efficacy in disposing men to apostasy when they fall into the occasions of it. 1. It does so by possessing and overpower them with a proud, careless, supine negligence. Men hear of this evil and the danger of it, but like Galileo, they care for none of the things. They know not of any concern they have in them, nor of any need they have to provide against them. To some others, perhaps, these things may belong, but not to them. No, not at all. Those who would press them on their minds and consciences, they look on as persons causelessly importunate, or troubled with groundless suspicions and fears. If there be any danger about religion, they doubt not but sooner or later provision will be made against it by civil law. But as to any special duty incumbent on themselves with respect to their own souls, they know nothing of it, nor will consider it. Had not the world been asleep in this security, had not men been utterly regardless of their interest in the gospel truth, it had not been possible that religion should have been so totally corrupted as it was in the papacy. And yet, so few take any notice of it. At some seasons God raised up among them witnesses for the truth, who not only declared and professed it, but also sealed their confession with their blood. But the generality of Christians were so far from being excited by this, to the consideration of their own concern and duty, as that they opposed and persecuted them to destruction, as the disturbers of the public tranquility. And it is no otherwise at this day. Many complain of more fear than affection from the gospel. It is also evident in how many things the doctrine of it is already by some corrupted by whom it was formerly professed. Instances of as great apostasies as the name of Christianity is capable of are multiplied among us. And yet how few are there that do at all regard these things, or once consider what is either their duty or their danger in such a season. Number two, it works and is effectual by a wicked indifference as to all things in religion. Men, under the power of this security, neither see nor will understand, nor can be made sensible of the difference that is between truth and error, piety and superstition, so as to value one more than another. It is all religion, and it is no more but so. But persons change from one way to another, so as that they do not utterly renounce Jesus Christ, they may be saved in the way they betake themselves to. The profession of such persons attends on all occasions, and an apostasy from the mysteries of the gospel will be but a useful compliance with opportunity. We judge no men, no party of men, as to their eternal state and condition, upon the account of their outward profession and religion, unless they are open idolaters, or scandalous in their lives. God only knows how it is between him and their souls. The framing of churches is the Church of Rome, according to men's minds, fancies, opinions, or interests, and in confirming salvation to them is an effect of pride and folly, as contradictory to the gospel as anything that can be imagined. But yet, there is a wide difference to be made between apostates and others. Better men had never known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment. Those who have been instructed in the truth of the gospel and have made profession of it have for the most part acted by such depraved principles, moved by such corrupt lusts, and to show so much ingratitude against the Lord Jesus Christ in their defection, denying the Lord that bought them, that they put a peculiar character and mark upon themselves. And although we will not judge any, yet is it our duty to put men in remembrance of the danger that attends such apostasies. So the apostle expressly tells the Galatians that upon their admittance of legal ceremonies and falling from the grace of the gospel, in the one point of justification, Christ should profit them nothing, or they should have no benefits by what they yet retained of the profession of the gospel, chapter 5, verses 2-6. And as to those who carried away by the strong delusion of the grand apostasy foretold in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-12, he says plainly, today shall be damned. Verse 12. Peter also affirms that those who introduce damnable heresies bring on themselves and those that follow their pernicious ways swift destruction. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. So little countenance does the Scripture give to this effect of cursed security. Number 3. It likewise works by vain confidences. Most men think with Peter, and on no better grounds than he did, nor so good either, as not being conscious to themselves of so much sincerity as he was, that though all men should forsake the truth and purity of religion, yet they will not do so, but they understand not at all what it is to be preserved in an hour of temptation, nor what is required to this end. They scorn to fall away, and yet they scorn all the means in which they may be preserved from so doing. Tell them did they stand in need of the power of God for the preservation, of the intercession of Christ, of the constant supplies of the Spirit, of an experience of the goodness and efficacy of the truth, with the benefits which their own souls have received by it, and that for this end they are to watch, pray, and live in a constant attendance to all evangelical duties, and they despise them all through their pride, or neglect them through their spiritual sloth, that they are given up to. Therefore, because the generality of professed Christians are influenced one way or other by this woeful carnal security, it is no wonder if they are surprised and hurried away from their profession by seducers, or that they will be easily carried down the stream when they fall into a general inclination to a defection. 5. Love of this present world and the perishing satisfactions of it betrays innumerable souls into frequent apostasies from the gospel. So the apostle assures us in the instance of Demas in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present world, as he forsook the apostle, so also the work of the ministry, and it may Christianity with it. I shall not insist on that love of the world, which works by covetousness and the course of men's lives, though this be a means also disposing them to apostasy. For our Savior affirms that the seed which falls among thorns is choked. The word, which is received by men whose hearts are filled with the cares of this present world, never comes to the perfection of fruit bearing. I shall only make mention of two seasons in which the predominancy of this love in the hearts of men multiplies apostates from the truth. The first is that of persecution, in which the professors compared by our Savior to the stony ground presently fall away. Such persons, he says, have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they are offended. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. The first thing that persecution attacks the minds of men with is their secular interests in this world. Their wealth, their houses, lands, and possessions are put into hazard by it. Willing it may be, the sort of men are to follow Christ for a while with a young man in the gospel. But when they hear that all they have will be hazarded, maybe they must part with it. So they go away sorrowful. Sorry they are for a while to leave that word or doctrine which before they had received with joy, as Matthew 13, verse 20. But sorrowful as they are, love of the world overcomes all other considerations. And away they go. What multitudes such seasons have driven from the truth? What stars have they cast down from heaven? No nation has greater experience than our own in the days of Queen Mary. I pray God it never meet with another trial, and also hope that it is not likely so to do. The other season when love of the world gives up men to this fatal evil is when and where superstition and error enthroned. We may look into some foreign nations where the gospel had once taken great place. Especially a great part of the nobles were obedient to the faith, but the supreme power of the nations abiding in the hands of those of the Roman Catholic profession, and with it riches and honors, those vain bubbles of the world, and idols of corrupted minds. It is known what influence it has had upon the profession of religion. Most of the posterity of those great and truly noble persons which once professed a Protestant religion, being in most places fallen back into the old apostasy, for their minds being filled with the love of this world, and urged on by ambition into a fierce pursuit of their desires, finding a way to worldly honor and wealth shut up to all that would steadfastly adhere to the truth, they have generally sacrificed their convictions, their consciences and souls, to this predominant lust. In such a season as this is more to be feared than persecution itself. Many have a generous stoutness not to be violently forced out of their persuasion and profession, But when these cursed baits are laid before men, with various pretenses to stifle their consciences and advantages to keep up their reputation, there is no setting up a dam against the torrent of their love of this world. The warmth of the sun caused him to cast away his garment, which the blustering of the wind did but wrap closer about him. The rays of power and honors and favors have made more cast away their religion in the neighboring nations than persecutions ever could do. While, therefore, the world is enthroned in the minds of men, while it is made their idol, while hopes of advance and fears of loss are the principal affections in which their course of life is steered, profession of the truth stands upon very uncertain and ticklish terms. And therefore, while we see that the minds of multitudes are under the power of this lust, all the security which can be had of their continuance in the profession of the truth is their not being led into either of the temptations mentioned. I shall not insist on other depraved affections of the minds of men. The truth is, there is no one prevalent lust, no one predominant sin, no spiritual or moral disorder indulged in, but it disposes a soul first into and under evaluation, and then to a relinquishment of the truth as occasions are offered. But also, we see the hand of Satan in this matter. He was ahead of the first apostasy from God, having himself fallen away from that place and order in the obediential part of the creation in which he was made. The first work he engaged in, and he did it effectually, was to draw mankind into the guilt of the same crime and rebellion. And ever since a revelation of the means of recovery for man, from which he was justly excluded, pursued the same design towards all to whom that way of recovery is proposed. Thus, he quickly carried away the whole old world upon a manner into idolatry, and ever since God has been pleased to make known the way of life and salvation by Jesus Christ, his two great designs and works in the world have been to keep men off from receiving the gospel, and to turn them aside who have received it. The first he managed two ways. First, by stirring up raging, bloody persecutions against them that professed it, to deter others from engaging into the like way, and the other, by blinding the eyes of men, and filling them with prejudices against the truth. The apostle declares in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, by what ways and means in particular he carried on his first design, in both parts of it, does not belong to our present inquiry, but filling in this, his principal design in the world has been, and continues yet to be, the corrupting of the minds of men about the truth, and drawing them off from it, in part or in whole. So the apostle intimates in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It was a serpent by whom Eve was beguiled. Who is it the apostle is jealous that the Corinthians might have their minds corrupted by? From the simplicity that is in Christ, that is, by false doctrine, or as it were, another gospel, as he speaks in verse 4. It was the same serpent by himself and his agents, as he expresses it in verses 14 and 15, and he compares his attempt to draw off professors from the gospel to his attempt on Eve, in which he began the apostasy from God and the state of nature. The tenor of the covenant was proposed to our first parents in the prohibition of eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a threatening annexed to it. And he beguiled Eve by corrupting the threatening of his false interpretation of it, in which he corrupted her mind. The tenor of the covenant of grace is proposed to us principally in the promises of the gospel, which are the center of the whole doctrine of it. These, therefore, he endeavors by all means to pervert opposition to the wisdom and grace of God in them. By this he hopes to draw off man from the simplicity that is in Christ, or the plain declaration of the will of God in the gospel, to false and foolish imaginations of his own suggestion. And what a hand he was to have in the great apostasy, the apostle foretells. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 11, there was to be the working of Satan in it, and stronger effectual delusions to the belief of lies, which were all from him, who is the father of them. So men departed from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, that is, to the devil and his agents. It would be too long a digression to engage into a particular inquiry how, by what ways and means, Satan prevails with men to turn them off from the truth and turn them to fables, how he blinds their minds, how he inflames their lusts, how he presents occasions, how he suggests temptations with false and corrupt reasonings, what colors and pretenses he puts upon his designs, when he transforms himself into an angel of light, with what power, signs, and lying wonders he gives countenance to his delusions, how he works on the minds of seducers, how on the minds of them that are to be seduced, how he stirs up persecution against the truth and its profession, would require a discourse fully to declare, longer than the whole of this is designed to be. It may suffice to know that he is not weary nor lacking to any of those manifold advantages which are administered to him. He is at work in all places at this day, and some making havoc of the churches, and others, by various wiles and artifices, filling the minds of men with prejudices against the truth and turning them from it. Lastly, God does not look on all these things as an unconcerned spectator. He indeed is not tempted with evil, and he tempts none. He seduces none, but he rules them all and overrules all events to his own glory. He will not allow men first to undervalue and despise, and then to reject and forsake the chiefest of his mercies, such as his word and truth are, without reflecting on them with some acts of his severity. Therefore, when men, from the corrupt principles mentioned, seduced by the lusts of their own hearts and entangled by the deceits of Satan, relinquish the truth, God, in his holy righteous judgment, gives them up to further delusions, so that they shall complete their apostasy and grow obstinate in it to their destruction. When a people, a nation, a church, or private persons have received the gospel and the profession of it, and not walked answerably to it, God may forsake them and withdraw from them the means of their edification and preservation. The rule of his countenance with any people or church is to the outward dispensation of his providence, and the means of grace is that expressed in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He judicially forsakes him by whom he is willfully forsaken. God may be forsaken by men in one way, and he may righteously forsake them in another. For instance, under the profession of the truth, men may give up themselves to all ungodliness and unrighteousness, to a scandalous course of life and all abominations, so holding the truth captive and unrighteousness. In this case, God oft times, in a way of punishment, gives men up to an apostasy from the truth which they have professed, to show that he will not always have it prostituted to the lusts of men. The apostle speaks expressly in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. Although they received the truth and the profession of it, yet they loved it not. They yielded not obedience to it, but took pleasure in sin. Therefore God ordered things so that they should reject the truth itself also, and believe lies to their own destruction. Herein at this day lies a danger of a total and ruinous apostasy. Multitudes, the generality of all sorts, the body of the people, yet assent to and profess the truth, but alas, What are the lives and conversations of many under that profession? How do all manner of sins abound among us? The profession of the truth by not a few is the greatest dishonor and disparagement that can be cast upon it. The best service many can do it is by forsaking it and declaring that the belief of it is inconsistent with their cursed, wicked lives. And may we not justly fear lest such persons should speedily be given up by one means or other to strong delusion, to believe a lie, to their just damnation. On the other hand, also God sometimes gives men up to sins and wickedness and practice because of the rejection of the truth which they have received. So he dealt with them who liked not those notions of truth which they had concerning him, his being, and his providence from the light of nature, Romans 1, verse 28. And so he usually deals with all apostates. If they will forsake the truth, they shall forsake righteousness and holiness, which are the proper fruits of it, and be given up to all abominable lusts and practices. We may therefore inquire by what ways and means God does so punish and revenge the beginnings of willful apostasy from the gospel, so that men shall complete them and prove obstinate in them to their eternal destruction. And this he does first by removing his candlestick from among them. This the Lord Jesus threatens his backsliding church with. Revelation 2 verse 5. God will by one means or another deprive them of the light and means of the knowledge of the truth, so that ignorance and darkness shall cover them and irresistibly increase upon them. Some of the instruments of light, it may be, shall be taken away by death, and some shall lie under prejudices. The gifts of the Spirit shall be restrained or withheld from others, that they shall have darkness for vision, and the sword of the Lord shall be upon their right eye, that it shall be quite dried up. In this condition of things, the minds of apostates already bent upon backsliding are, by their ignorance and darkness, more and more filled with prejudices against the truth and alienated from it. For as they lose the knowledge and faith of any part of truth, their minds are possessed with what is opposite to it. Secondly, in this condition, God sends them strong delusion that they may believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. God is, as it were, now resolved on the end of these persons, what they have righteously deserved, and therefore he makes use of any means as it is merely penal to bring them to this end. And as by the former act of his displeasure he took from them the knowledge of his truth, so by this he gives them up irrecoverably to adhere to a lie. They shall not only profess it, but believe it, which is the cruelest slavery the mind of man is capable of. Now God sending on men strong delusion that they may believe a lie consists in these things. 1. Delivering them up to the power of Satan. He is a grand seducer, the deluder of the souls of men, the first author of lying, whose principal design it is to win over the faith and assent of men. This work he stands continually ready for, but that God is pleased to limit, bound, and restrain him with respect to those who are yet under his special care. But as to these apostates, God breaks down all of his fences about them, and by his efficacious permission, allows Satan to act his part to the utmost for their delusion. This is the state of things under the papal apostasy, in which Satan had deluded men, as it should seem to the satisfaction of his utmost malice. And to show how absolute he was in his success, he did, as it were, make sport with the deluded souls of men. There was nothing so foolish and sottish that he did not impose on their credulity. Many volumes will not contain the stories of those ridiculous follies which he so imposed on the minds of poor deluded mortals, in which he seemed to sport himself in the misery of blinded mankind. God grant that he never receive a commission to act the same part among us, whose sins seem to cry aloud for it, and men live as if they long to be again given up to the power of the devil. Number two, by allowing seducers and false teachers to come among a people with such advantageous outward circumstances, they shall further their success. These seducers prepare themselves for their work by their own inclinations and the suggestions of Satan. But God, for the executing of his just displeasure will by his providence, put advantages into their hands for prevailing over the minds of men. So the chief seducers in the world at this day, namely the Pope, and those acting with or under him, have possessed such place and obtained such reputation among men as gives them oft times an uncontrollable success in their work. Did man stand upon even ground with them who were in the profession of the truth, should any so come to them to persuade them to the errors, superstitions, and idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church, they could not but despise their offer. But these men, having once gotten the name of the temple of God, and shown themselves to the people instead in place of God, what could they not draw and seduce them to? Neither is their superstition or profession continued on any other grounds in the minds of the multitude, but only by that power over the consciences of men which names, titles, and the places they seem to possess in the church give to them. Then, therefore, does God give up men to delusions, when in his providence he affords such advantages to them by whom they are to be deluded. For those who possess the places of outward veneration may lead a backsliding multitude to what they please. And lastly, God judicially smites such persons with blindness of mind and hardness of heart, that they shall not see, nor perceive, nor understand, even when the means of light and truth are proposed to them. This effect of God's severity is declared in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, and the application is made of it to the Jews under the ministry of our Savior himself, John 12, verses 39 to 41, and that of the apostles in Acts 28, verses 25 to 27, and is expounded in Romans 11, verses 7 and 8. When things are come to this issue, when God subducts the means of grace from men in whole or in part, or as to their efficacy, when he permits Satan to deceive them by strong delusions, and moreover himself smites them with hardness of heart and blindness of mind, then is the state of such apostates miserable and irrecoverable. We are not, therefore, to think it strange that the light of the gospel diffuses itself no more in the world, that so imminent a stop is put to its progress. God has put an end to his gracious dealings with some kinds of apostates, an air reserved for another dispensation of his providence. These are some of the general principles of that defection which is in the world, with the reasons and causes of them, to which more I doubt not, of the like nature, may be added. There is also a particular consideration to be had of those special truths which any turn away from, and the imaginations they fall into, in which the special grounds and reasons superadded to those we have considered, as equally respecting every kind of defection from the gospel, are also to be inquired into.